Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, as we open up your word, that you would just give us ears to hear. I lift up this topic, that you would just have us to have the hearts that would receive, and not just for knowledge, but that we can change and just be obedient to you, and that you would be glorified. And that's what we want, that you would be exalted. Your Son, Jesus' name. Thank you. Okay. So we're looking at Paul's instruction to the church and why he is instructing the church to be the way they are. And today we're going to look at what the young women's responsibilities are. But I will remind you that this is about a healthy church, about a sound church, and how a church functions in society, and but how God has designed it to be an effective church. It's supposed to be a witness to the outside world, as well as, you know, we come to worship God, but there's also some other peripherals around that. So a sound church has a healthy evangelistic impact. And for it to be healthy, the people in the congregation must behave in a godly way, in a way that is not going to dishonor God. Verse 5 says, we are to live in a godly way so that the critics are to be ashamed, not able to have anything bad to say about us. And verse 10, that says that the doctrine of God, our Savior, would be adorned. And because of 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We are to share the grace of Christ to our fellow man. It is going to be dependent on the character of the church and how we honor God's word, how we can silence the critics and demonstrate that God is a saving God by showing people how the Lord Jesus has transformed us. To show that the gospel is effective and powerful, the real issue is how we live in the church and outside the church, and how that affects others. If you remember verse 1, the people must be taught sound doctrine. Then it says how older men are to conduct themselves, how older women are to conduct themselves, then younger women, younger men, and then he discusses the behavior of those who are slaves or servants, employees in the world. And then verse 7 says that the church needs to behave like this. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine. This is the effectiveness of the church, how it reaches the world. Titus 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Verse 3, the older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. When we think how God put everything in order, look how he designed your eyes. How he designed your eyes to see. How he made your lungs to breathe. How he made a cut on your hand heal. How he designed Adam and Eve. How he designed marriage. How he designed how children are born. The list goes on and on. And when he created, he said it was good. God has a wonderful design for women. God designed women that fulfills their creative purpose, and they are a blessing to the world by bringing not only fulfillment to their own lives, but also lives that gives glory to God. God's design is stated in this brief verses found here in Titus. It is instructing God's design for women in the church so that the church will have powerful witness, and that God is glorified, and his word is honored. There have been times in history that this message of Scripture was commonly believed. There was a time when it was accepted, a time when it was not so controversial. It would have been the norm. But today, young women are being taught the very opposite of what they should be taught. Today they are taught to love whoever they want. Let someone else raise your children. And don't worry about being sensible. Just do what pleases you. Don't worry about being pure. Just fulfill your lustful desires. Don't work at home. Work outside the home. Climb up the corporate ladder. Don't worry about being kind. Get your career started before you have children. And if you get pregnant before all that stuff is fulfilled, you can always have an abortion. Finish college before you get married. And whatever you do, don't be subject to your own husband. When this type of teaching comes into the church, it really dishonors the Word of God. If you look at these verses and let a non-believer read them, to read what the Word of God says, that young women are to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, if a non-believer reads this and then looked at the church, their conclusion would be, you say you believe the Bible, you say that you're a Christian, then why don't your women live like this? If you affirm the Bible, you don't live up to what it says. It brings discredit to Scripture. It dishonors God. Not only that, if you are living like the world says to live, what the culture is doing, which is being ruled by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, how he dictates how the world is to live, it is a double negative, which does not make a positive. The arguments I hear that in Christian circles is the text found in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ there is no male or female. We are free in Christ. But Christian women must not think that their equality in spiritual standing before God and the equality in salvation and sanctification and their great freedom in Christ has somehow gone away with how God's created and spiritual beneficial order, because it hasn't. Young women are to address here, young women are addressed here in the church because there is always a tendency to look over their responsibilities, as does every person. You remember the curse back in Genesis chapter 3, right? Part of the curse is that your desire shall be contrary to your husband. That word desire means long for. And in the context here, it means to rule or to dominate. That is part of the fall. And the man would be overbearing in his leadership. And that is a part of why there is a battle of the sexes. That could only be resolved by the power of the Holy Spirit. It can be resolved in the power of the Holy Spirit in Christian marriages, and young women need to be reminded because there is something in the fallen flesh that wants to dominate and be free. And there is certainly an influence of the ungodly with the living philosophies ruled by the father of lies. Young women have always needed instruction, just like young men and older men and older women. What is at stake here is the Word of God, the honoring of Scripture, and the glory of God, and the silencing of the critics and the critics of the Bible. There should be a desire to honor God, to exalt His Word, to silence the critics. And if you love Christ, there should be an eagerness to obey these commands. If you want to do what the culture says, to do what you want to do, you will disobey what it says here. For Jesus said, it's pretty clear, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And here are some of them, given to us by the Holy Spirit through the human author of Paul. A church that is sound is going to have an effective witness to the world, because the young women live a life that is described in Scripture. This needs to be understood, and you need to know what the implications are. And some of the implications are, if you live like the Bible tells you to, then you are an active witness. If you don't, it affects the purity and the integrity of the church. And the word of God is dishonored, which is exactly what Satan wants. And you know what? We allow it. And there is a young generation that have been taught this. They are being raised to live the opposite of what God wants. Everything that young women have been exposed to in the media, culture, schools, and the teaching is the opposite of what God wants. As we looked at before in verse 3, the older women have the duties to teach what is good. They are to be teachers of what is good, meaning noble, excellent. And I mentioned before that it is not a formal class setting. The idea is the very life that they live is a role model, a pattern of goodness. When they have raised their children and now have moved out, they are not just to wander away from the church. As their function is done, their function now is to teach what is good to the younger women by mentoring, discipling, modeling, living a godly example with regards to marriage and the family and in the home. And then we get to verse 4, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women. Verse 4 starts out with the word that, so that. It is a purpose clause. With the purpose of the results are that the younger woman will be encouraged. This word encourage is sophronazo, which has the verb ending meaning to train or to teach someone self-control. It can also be translated to be sober-minded, someone who is steady, to provide guidance. Your Bible might say teach, but the word here is better translated as to teach someone self-control. In Titus 2:12, it is translated as sensible, sober-minded. 1 Timothy 3:2, it is prudent. And in 1 Timothy 2, it is translated as discreet, which has the idea of being discreet or chaste. But here it is the idea of training someone's self-control, learning self-restraint. Older women are to encourage, train, raise a younger generation as sensible, disciplined, wise, discreet, who are committed to doing God's will, which is a great challenge. It is not considered an easy job. For a training to take place, it implies a relationship, an ongoing relationship, with confrontation and affirmation. The older women have the responsibility of training the next generation of women. Of course, the burning question is how young is the younger woman? Here in Titus, what is in mind here when it is mentioning young women? And in the general sense, they are the women who are still able to bear children or are still rearing children, which is in a sense a premenopausal sort of way, but not only bearing children, but raising them as well. So if women can still bear children in their 40s and or raising children, then that would put the age of about 60. Anyone under 60. And remember that in previous times, there were not the idea of preventing pregnancy back then. They did not have the mentality of wanting to reduce the population. Women were having children well into their 40s. That would be normal. So they would have been raising children as they reached the age of 60. According to 1 Timothy 5:9, it makes sense. For the early church had many spiritual responsibilities that were designed. There were elders who were the pastors and overseers. We talked about them. And there were deacons, both male and female, who served the church. But in addition, there were a group of godly widows who served the church. If the husbands didn't leave them with any support, and the women were widows, the other men in their family or extended family, sons, uncles, cousins, they were to support her. If she had no men who could do that, then the other women would support her. And if the other men or women couldn't do that, then it would be the church's responsibility to support them. Which would mean these widows would actually be cared for by the church. But either way, there is a list of widows. Whether they would be cared for by the church or by other means, but they would serve the church. And they had many tasks. And one of their tasks were drawn here from Titus 2. They would visit the younger women in the church, visit them to teach them, instruct them, to help them in daily tasks, show them how to be a wife, how to be a mother, how to be a homemaker, and these widows would have this ongoing responsibility to be available for these women who needed their help, as well as provide teaching and counseling when there were specific needs that were problematic. In addition, in the early church, these women would visit the sick and those in prison. They provided hospitality to strangers or travelers, which would include preachers, missionaries, as well as those Christians traveling for businesses. Because Christians were being persecuted back then, there could be problems in the regular hotels or inns back then. On top of that, they would also have the responsibility of their grandchildren and their extended family and whatever their needs were. One of the other things they used to do is that they would go into the city limits to the marketplaces on a daily basis to pick up the babies that had been left there. Back in Paul's time, there was women's liberation movement because they did not have the medical system they have today. They would give birth to their children and just leave them in the marketplace. Male children would be picked up and trained as gladiators. Female children would be picked up and raised as prostitutes. And to save those children, these Christian widows that were on the list would go to the public places and pick these children up, put them in Christian families so that they could be raised by younger Christians. These widowed women of the church would find homes for the abandoned babies. And these women represented the church. And as we mentioned a few weeks back, in order to be on the list, they had to be 60 and older, which is a normal age when their children would be gone. And that is because the younger women who are still able to have children or raise children, some of these women would still have the desire to remarry, still have the physical desire for a man. But once they have reached the age of 60, you are officially recognized as someone as being old. And they were to be the role models of virtue. 1 Timothy 5:9 says, "And a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, devoted to one man, devoted to their husband. They may have been married before, may be a widow before, or an unbeliever departs, but they were loyal, virtuous, faithful, to the one man." And that is the moral qualification to be put on the list. If she was young and her husband died, verse 14 instructs them to remarry. "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married and bear children, keeping house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." And in 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes." And then it says, "only in the Lord." Verse 40 says, "It is okay not to," but verse 39 says, "If you do remarry, find a Christian man and marry him." And that is because there's a need for that physical desire to be fulfilled. They might even want more children, or they might need a father to care for their children. After 60, widows go on the list if they have that moral reputation. They have what is in verse 10. It says, "having a reputation of good works." And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, or in other words, she has demonstrated her excellent character, she has a reputation of doing good for others. She is unselfish. She is devoted to the other women, like the women in Proverbs 31. The description of a woman who fears the Lord, you can read that later, but that's Proverbs 31. Or in Acts 9:39, or chapter 9, verse 36. It says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas, She was full of good works and acts of charity. 1 Timothy 5:10 continues, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, this woman was a godly woman who had a godly reputation. She brought up her children, and the implication is that they were godly children, cared for strangers, washed dirt or mud off the feet of the saints, shown hospitality to strangers, and she is selfless. She has lived a life that was outside of the disgrace that women bear, that stigma. That stigma of leading the race into sin. But she lived a life that was outside of that by raising a godly generation of children. This is a woman who knows how to take care of others. She has relieved the afflicted, assisted those in distress. Her life has been spent on her children, on her husband, and the needs of others. She has a reputation of good works. These women are 60 and older. Verse 11 says, not to put the younger widows on the list. So why not put the younger widows on the list? They just lost their husband. They're in deep mourning. They say they will never remarry a man because they'll never find anybody like their husband. I never want to marry again. My husband was the only one that is like him. And in the emotional bereavement, she will want to be put on the list. I want to dedicate my life to Christ. I will never get married again. Verse 11 says, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnations for having abandoned their former faith. There will be a condemnation because they did not keep their vow. Either keeping the vow in reluctancy or full on breaking the vow. And Paul is saying, don't let the younger widows do that. They have a normal desire. They have a need for a husband. And they have a need for rearing children. And Paul also mentions that younger women, in verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only being idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not be saying. They will just go around talking. Instead of going and helping and teaching and instructing and counseling, they will collect information here and spread it over there. Don't let the younger women do that. Then in verse 14 and 15, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If they don't get married, their physical desires will lead them into sin. They need to get married, raise their children, and keep their home. That is their area and responsibility. And it will not give Satan the ability to scandalize the name of Christ by their sin. This passage shows us that there are older women and younger women. And the older women are to be 60 and over, and the younger women are 60, capable of having and raising children. And if they are younger, they're to get married. If the physical desires are still there, or perhaps there are still children at home from the husband that has died, and it is better for them to do what God has called them to do, and that is to care for their children. Keep house, so it doesn't give Satan an opportunity to bring reproach against Jesus. We see the qualifications of what the older women are in verse 10. And they are what she was when she was a younger woman. She is someone who makes the meals, washes the clothes, cares for the children, assists people under pressure, and to be known as one who devotes herself to every good work on behalf of the others and not herself. That is how she was when she was young, and that is what qualifies her to be on the list of older widows in the church when she grows older. With this background, let's go back to Titus chapter 2. which is a repeat of 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Timothy 5. The younger women were encouraged to marry and bear children, and here is the same thing, Titus 2:4. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And if we remember last week, there is always some kind of movement against this, and always comes out of the fallen flesh of women who wants to be lord over her husband, who wants to express herself, who wants to be independent of the plan and purposes of God. That is what sinful flesh likes to do, and it is provoked by the enemy as he develops the culture to lure women outside the home. Verse 4, so that they may encourage, that is to train them in the matter of self-control, to love their husbands, which is the word philandros, to be a one-man woman, totally devoted to her husband, which is a different word, but the same meaning as 1 Timothy 5, a one-woman man totally devoted to her husband. Ephesians 5:25 says, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands are to love their wives, and this word is agapio, but here the key is to love. And that is the key. How do you love your wife like Christ loved the church? How does Christ love his church? He loved the church even when the church was sinful. He loves his church when they are not worthy of his love. He loves us sacrificially. He loves us protectingly. And that is how a husband loves his wife. And that is how a wife is to love her husband. They are to be husband lovers. They are to love their husband. It doesn't mean that the earth is going to shake when you kiss, but it might mean that you have to love him when he is unlovable. You love him even if you don't care anymore. You love him when you don't feel like loving him. For marriage is not a whole bunch of fireworks and thrills, smiles and smile cramps, and butterflies. It goes beyond that. It is a devotion, a level of friendship that runs deep and is satisfying. If you don't love your husband, then you need to be trained to love your husband. To continue to serve, to do every good deed, every gracious thing. And you will make such an investment in him that you will say, I have too much invested in him not to love him. Philippians chapter 2 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the description of sacrificial, humble type of love. Then it says to teach these young women to love their children, to be children lovers, to raise godly children. How important is it to raise godly children? By doing so, you reverse the stigma of the curse. Why, which women are stigmatized? Because women led the race into sin. You will be preserved from that stigma when you raise a godly generation. That is one of the greatest callings for women. And in 1 Timothy 2:14 through 15 says, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and propriety. Now there are exceptions. There are some women God grants to be single. For this, for his purpose, he doesn't want them to be married. It's called the gift of singleness. As well as men who might have the gift of singleness, so that they can devote their whole life to Christ and not be distracted by having to care for a spouse and family, children, and all that is involved with that. God has designed some women to be single for the sake of his kingdom. And there are some women who are barren for God's purpose. It is God's divine purpose. There are some men who cannot produce children, and therefore their wives will never produce children. God knows that. And in his purpose, and in his providence, that is glorious and complete and total fulfillment for that individual woman. But those are unique exceptions that God designs. But the general rule is that women bear children, and they are to love the children they bear. Obviously, God doesn't want all women to be mothers, or they all would be. God, in his infinite wisdom, designed some women to have the uniqueness of singleness and others to be childless for his purpose. And we can be grateful and give thanks to the Lord for what single women do for the kingdom. And we can also give thanks for the women who have no children, because they have the freedom to serve in a different way. But generally speaking, women are mothers and bear children. And they have the responsibility to raise those children to be godly and to love those children, which is a sacrifice of their life on the child's behalf. And the love is not emotion, gloating with your child and how good-looking your child is, or how you achieve something. It is the responsibility of a sacrifice in your life, raising the child, molding the child so they grow up loving Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says that women are to be taught to be sensible, which is to have sound judgment, common sense, having the right priorities. The older women are to come alongside and teach the young women the common sense that they need to live normal lives, a normal way of thinking with priorities in order, thinking right, making sound judgment, which is really applying wisdom. I would be curious on how many of women here today were raised by godly women. Were your parents a role model that you passed down to your children? When you look at the pattern of the Old Testament, when God's people turned their back on him, it would take 3 to 4 generations before they repented and walked again with the Lord. And I know God can do miraculous things, but I don't see it changing that overnight. If you look at today's society, it is in desperate need of older women and coming along the younger women to teach the next generation how to think right. The common sense of parenting. The next thing in verse 4 is that the younger women are to be taught on how to be pure. Here the Greek word is hagnos, which is free from defilement, to be morally pure, sexually faithful, virtuous to their husbands. Teach them that they are devoted to one man, that they are married to. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husband as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Of course, it is okay to adorn yourself outside a little. To quote J. Vernon McGee, some women should. But the point is, you don't have to worry about braiding your hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on fancy dresses, but worry about the hidden person of the heart with imperishable qualities of a gentle spirit, which God finds precious. If you want to be a holy woman, work on the inside. Older women are to teach younger women how to adorn their heart, to be virtuous and godly on the inside. Same thing is said in 1 Timothy 2:9-10, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for a woman who professes godliness, with good works. Women are not to adorn themselves in a way that would call attention to themselves, but dress appropriately, modestly, and discreetly, or with self-control. If you are going to claim God in this, let it show up on the outside by good works. The word modestly means not ashamed. It's not that you're ashamed to be a woman. It is that you would be ashamed to cause someone to be distracted from worshiping. Or you would be ashamed that someone would look at you in lust. You want to have that kind of shame. And the word self-controlled or discreetly means controlling your passions. Women who claim godliness have their passions under control. They wouldn't do anything to provoke lust. They would not do anything that would distract others when they gather together to worship God. Paul is saying that is how a holy woman acts, and the younger women need to be taught that. Next, Paul says they are to be taught on how to be workers at home. This is the one that seems to get the most flack. The controversy. Women today don't want to work at home if they can help it. According to the U.S. Department of Labor blog, 47% of the workforce in the U.S. are women. Women's participation in the U.S. labor force has climbed since World War II, from 32.7% in 1948 to 56.8% in 2016. Couldn't really find anything for this year, but it's probably a higher percentage than last year. And the higher percentage, by the way, shows a decrease in men employment, which contributes to the male unemployment in the inner city. And, of course, that is affected by race as well. The women today have been sold a bill of goods because the system of the world influenced by Satan, stemming from the Gnostic beliefs that their anti-Bible, anti-Christ, anti-God is so influential it's really affecting the church. The phrase workers at home is a Greek word, okurios, with a two root word, ergon, which means work, and okos, which means house. It is the sphere where the woman has her life, her domain. It doesn't mean that she has to be there 24 hours a day and can never leave. She is not to be locked up just watching TV, but is the sphere of her life, which is at home. The home is her domain. It is where her thoughts are. It's not just that she is at home, but that her home is her sphere. Proverbs 31 talks about a woman left the home to buy a field. She left a home to prepare the field. She went out of the home so that she could get things that would help with the family. The woman did what she needed to do, but the focus was still on the home. That is where she poured out her life. She gets up early and goes to bed late for the sake of the home. She is a homekeeper. and that is the sphere of her responsibility. It is not the same thing as being a mother who lets some daycare raise her child so she can work. She has a God-given responsibility to take care of her children and her home. And it is also the man's responsibility to be the provider, as it is very clear in Ephesians chapter 5. It doesn't mean that the mother goes out to find a job so that they can send their child to a private Christian school. It's not the school's responsibility to raise your child. It is better for the mother to raise her children to be godly than to pass that responsibility to someone else. God has blessed us with some modern things that the ancient people didn't have. You're not going to the nearest creek to clean your clothes. You don't have to walk miles to get some drinkable water. And you don't have to make your own thread and cloth to make clothes. So there is more time, but the time is also something you have to use wisely. And there are some things you can do that would help in assisting the home, and that will assist others that might even be lucrative, like in Proverbs 31 lady. But whatever is done, the home remains constant, an ongoing priority. Everything focuses on the home. If God doesn't give you any children, or your children have left the nest, you have a certain freedom. But at the same time, what you choose to do outside your home doesn't lose the priority of your home. Your home might still be a haven for your husband, or it might be a place to show hospitality. You may have the opportunity to wash the feet of the saints and to do every good work. And to still do something outside the home. But you have to be careful not to position yourself where you are tempted. Women who work outside the home are more likely to have an affair compared to women who stay at home. Outside the home, there is exposure to temptation, for they are not subject to their own husband, but to someone else's husbands. There needs to be some wisdom when it comes to being outside the home. Wisdom to where you can use your gifts and talents. Some teach, coordinate things, serve, to help, to give, and all the gifts listed in the New Testament. But you don't want to compromise to where your home is not the priority. Today we see a lot of women who desire to do that, but unfortunately we see the unfaithful husband leave them, and all of a sudden they are with children, no source of income, and forced to work outside the home just to support the family. Which is not right, because 1 Timothy 5 says that other men in the family or extended family are to support them. For the children already lost a father, and now they're going to lose their mother because she has to go out to work. And if there are no men to take care of them, 1 Timothy 5 says that the other women should be their aid. And then if that's not possible, then it's the church's responsibility. I don't know of any church that does that. Not that there aren't any. I just haven't seen that. And that would include not only if the husband died, but maybe they left him because they were an unbeliever. Or there's a divorce. Or they might even be in prison. The children lost their father. Should they lose their mother as well? Because a woman's place is in the home, which is an uncomfortable way of saying that. The hairs on the back of your head might be standing erect. It would be better said the woman's responsibility is the home. The phrase, the woman's place is in the home, sounds like she should stay there and stay put, because that's where she belongs. It is not saying that. It is better understood that is where her duty, where her responsibility is. And that is where she has the greatest impact on the world. She impacts the world by how she raised godly children, who would become godly men and women. Of course, this is the basics. This is the direct teaching. But here again, I'm sure there are a lot of questions. You might be thinking in your heart, like, is it okay for at least a few hours to go out there and do something? But the real question is not, will it be okay to do this or that? But will it affect the home? Will you, by being gone, have an impact on the home? If it enhances, enriches the life in the home, if it helps with the spiritual goals, then it is between you and the Lord and your husband. When you have the plan and purposes of what God has laid out, the specifics of how it gets worked out in your home, is going to save, or is going to have some variations within each family. I know I was fortunate to have other women in my life to nurture me, as my mom was never home. Of course, I didn't know what God wanted back then. I didn't really care. But I can look back and see how the providence of God has provided godly women in my life. But what is sad is that our culture today really is against women staying at home, really against the things that God has laid out. This is what is being taught today, and I quote, "Being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. The choice to serve and to be protected and plan towards being a family maker is a choice that shouldn't be. The heart of radical feminism is to change that." Vivian Gornick. Why would she say that? Why would anybody say that? Why would anybody fall for that? Why would they even care if another woman wants to stay at home and raise their family? The question is why? It's because their agenda, the agenda of Satan, it is anti-God. It destroys the credibility of the church. It destroys the credibility of the Bible. If they can get a Christian woman to fall for this lie, then they have the ability to hold up the Bible and say, "You say you believe the Word of God, but you don't do what it says. You say you are a Christian, but you don't believe what God says. Therefore, the Bible must not be believable, because you know what it says, but you are not interested in believing it. But you claim you do." The ones that are open about this agenda don't even understand what they're doing, and they should be prayed for. But Satan understands completely. It is his plan to discredit the Word of God. And it really started in the garden. Did God really say that? And that is what is at stake. That's the issue. See it for what it is, and don't be victimized. God designed the home to be where a woman provides the expression of love for her husband and her children. It is where she leads and guides and teaches and raises a godly generation. The home is where she is protected from other men. The home is where strangers are lodging. The home is where the feet of the saints are washed, showing hospitality. The home is where the woman devotes herself for every good work. The home is her sphere. And what she does outside of the home that shows goodness of her life, she can do, as long as it does not sacrifice what the Lord intended the home to be. Proverbs 7:11 gives an example of what a prostitute is. It says, "Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, and at every corner she lurks." And then if you keep reading, it tells her what she does. But she's not content to be at home. She is not content to be with her husband. And she wants to explore other options. The lie that women should seek a career before marriage, to be fulfilled and to have a purpose, is wrong. For God designed women to express herself generously in the home, for her family and her friends and those in need. 60% of church attendants are women. So the massive force of people in the church who profess the name of Christ are living either in affirmation of Scripture or in denial of Scripture. which is very important when it comes to Christian testimonies. Going back to Titus 2:5, then it says that women are to be kind. We don't have to say too much about that. She should be gentle-hearted, merciful, thoughtful. Then it goes on to say that they are to be subject to their own husbands, not somebody else's. And that is what Ephesians 5:22 says. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, which is subject in that God has designed the order. Just like God is head of Christ, and Christ is ahead of man. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And remember, this is so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The word of God will not be blasphemed. The honor of Scripture is at stake. For a non-believer can read this text in Titus and tell you what it means. If you look at the media, what do you think non-believers believe? What do you think non-believers think of Christians? Do they not see the hypocrisy? When I hear comedians make of Christianity, it grieves my heart. But at the same time, it really is our fault. I get why they do it. They can be critics because we have fallen short of what Scripture has told us to do. If we had time, I would read you some letters written by famous pastors like Spurgeon or Luther or Edwards and how they adored their wife. I adore my wife. You don't get to see behind the scenes like I do. But she's a godly woman. Would be standing up here right now if I didn't have my wife. So right here, in the Word of God, we have God laying out what a good and healthy, sound church is. If you want a powerful church in the world, this is how you are to live.